Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, October 14th, 2024. We'll continue with our study through the book of Exodus with Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church. And today we'll be looking at Exodus chapter 3 with some review. Here's Pastor Epperson.
So in Exodus chapter 3, where we're at is Moses was born a couple weeks ago, right? Actually, 40 years ago in the passage. But he was born in chapter 1 and chapter 2. He is saved by Pharaoh's daughter. Remember, that was last week. Last week, at the end of the passage, what did he do? He killed a man trying to take charge of a nation of Israel, or a group of slaves, to overthrow the Pharaoh. And instead of that happening, the Jewish people looked at him as like, who are you? Why would we follow you? And he's thinking, I've got all the skills, all the qualities, all the ability to set you free. But they won't follow him because it wasn't God's timing. And they won't follow him because he's an Egyptian in their brain. So what does he do? He flees to Midian. We talked about that last week. He goes to Midian. We find him 40 years later again. 40 years later, Moses is 80 years old. He's been walking in the wilderness, walking in the desert. That's where we find him. Before we get there, though, I want to point something out. Over the last couple of weeks, one thing that I can't get out of my head and out of my heart is this, that generally speaking, life, whether it's my personal life, whether it's the life of the church, whether it's the life of our community, whether it's the life of this nation, or the life of this world, at times is completely overwhelming to me. What I mean by this is, I can't fix it. When I turn on the news, or I look at my phone, and I see what's happening globally right now, if it doesn't overwhelm you a little bit, you're just not reading it. Because all the different wars in different locations, all the rumors of wars in different locations, the genocide that's happening, like there's a lot of broken things happening all over the world. And the truth is, sometimes it's like, in my youth, it's like, well, what can I, like, how do I change it? How do I do this? You hear the key to this phrase, I. And now I recognize when I look around, it's like, this is completely outside of my ability to impact. Even our own nation. You turn on the news and two different groups of people think the other group of people are literally the Antichrist. And it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming that all the people we're supposed to trust can't trust each other. And I'll tell you, if one of them wins, we're hosed either way, the way it looks like to me. But it's just overwhelming. Are you with me? If you're excited about a candidate, great, be excited. But the truth is, what they're saying about each other, it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming to think that either way, it's over. It's also overwhelming to me in our own community. On Wednesday nights when we have this meal, we've been doing for 7 years, and the truth is you think that after 7 years of doing this meal and 7 years of loving a group of people and 7 years of doing these things, that things around it would just get easier and just get better and just get... But the truth is every single week we're praying, we're trying to figure out, and also we're trying to break up fights. We're trying to break up someone from wanting to get seconds before they should get seconds, and then they're screaming and cussing at us, and it's just... And the truth is it's just overwhelming. It's like, man, you'd think we'd get better at this. It's in our community. It's this week I'm talking with a young man in this community that lives here, but his family lives down south in Florida. And this last week he's dealing with classes, he's dealing with sports, he's dealing with all these things. But he's also dealing with the fact that in his home where he grew up, his house got shut up 30 different times and his brother got shot 6 times. Like, family, this is real, this is every day. And it can be a little like, whew. And that doesn't even include the Epperson house. I'm telling you. It's like you think if there's one thing in the world I could actually lead and there's one thing in the world I could actually make a positive impact on, it's like when my son or my daughter come home from school or my son who's homeschooled with my wife or whatever the problem is, you'd think, well, man, you're 47 years old, Jason. You're serving and leading a church. It's got more than 10 people in it. Like, of course you could help your daughter with someone who's bullying her. But no words I have can really, like, comfort her. Or it's my son, it's applying for college, or it's scholarships, or it's how are you going to pay for this? Or like, family, hear me say this, it's my wife and I who love each other like crazy, but still sometimes we look at each other like, who is this person? The reason why I'm saying this is like, it's okay for us to recognize how overwhelming thing is, and it's even better for you to recognize that you aren't the one that can fix it. That's where we find Moses in this moment. 40 years before, we found Moses thinking what? I got this. I got my gold armor. I got my sword. I got my army. I got my brains. I got my brawn. I got my good looks. I got all these things. And he wasn't ready. But today we find Moses in a place of this. Lord, I got nothing. And that's exactly where the Lord wants us. It starts this way. Now, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. I underline this in my Bible. I don't want you to miss this. Moses is 80 years old. He was like second or third in command of all of Egypt. Like he was in line to be the Pharaoh. Like the dude was like the dude. Like when he jumped on a boat, people would chant his name. When he came through on a horse, they'd get on their knees and they would like worship him. And now 40 years later, he finds himself in the wilderness and he doesn't even have his own flock. He ain't taking care of his sheep, y'all. He's a hired hand to his father-in-law. Not the epitome of what Pharaoh thought, like not the epitome of what Moses, the son of Pharaoh, thought would happen. You with me? But I don't want you to miss it. Like in this moment of absolute humility, he's wandering in the wilderness, taking care of someone else's sheep. Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led this flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. This is also Mount Sinai. This is the same mount that Moses goes on the day of Pentecost and receives the law. Okay? But that's where he's at. Sometimes in scripture you'll see it called the mountain of God. It's not that was the only mountain God hung out on, by the way. He created all of them. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame and the fire out of the midst of the bush. So this bush is on fire. This thing is lit up. And it says this. He looked and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I'll turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned to see him, God called him and said these words, Moses, Moses. Let's play it out. Moses, watching the sheep, hanging out. Not the first time Moses has seen a bush on fire. Why is that? Because he's in the desert. And you know what happens to bushes in the desert when they get really dry and the sun's really hot? They burn. It's not the first one he saw. He saw other bushes on fire. Moses finds himself seeing this. He sees a bush on fire. He sees something unique about it. And so in the process, he goes and it says that he is looking for something in the bush. He realizes it's different. And when Moses looks for God, what does God do? God calls his name, Moses. Sometimes I wonder, we don't know this, but I wonder if there was other burning bushes that the Lord was lighting up in Moses in his life that he always walked by. I don't know. But I do know this, when you look for God, you find him. It says, Jesus says it this way, knock and the door will be opened, seek and you will find. The phrase that we say a lot here at this church, and you'll hear me say it a lot, is what you look for in life is ultimately what you're going to live for in life. So you wake up in the morning, the first thing you look at, whether it's the stock market, whether it's social media, whether it's your kids' assignments, whether it's your work schedule, whatever you get up and you're thinking, man, I got to look for this in my day. And all day long, whatever your eyes are peeled on, what the focus of your day is, that's what you look for in life. And what you look for in life is what you spend your time living for in life. And if you live for this in life, eventually, guess what's going to happen? That's right. You're going to be put in the dirt. They're going to kick it over your face. Then they're going to have potato salad and ham sandwiches for dinner. You're going to die just like I'm going to die. And the truth is, what I look for in life is what I live for in life. What I live for in life is ultimately what I'm going to die for in life. Y'all, is what you're looking at worth dying for? Is your social media page worth dying for? The news? Stock market? Your kids' assignments? What? Some moms might save them for the next 40 years. Most moms don't. Hey, family, are we waking up every day looking for the Lord? Because if you look for him, he's going to speak to you. He's going to comfort you. He's going to tilt your head to the sky when you're looking at yourself. But in this passage, I just think it's incredible. You think Moses, for the last 40 years, thought he had failed. He thought there was no shot. And the first words he hears from the Lord are his name. You know what I would have thought in that moment? He knows my name. And family, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're doing, no matter how broken your life seems, no matter how dark it is, no matter how anxious you are, no matter how overwhelmed you are, no matter what replays in your brain, when I say if you look for the Lord, he's going to speak to you. Whatever's stopping you from looking or making you doubt, hear me say this. When you look, this is what you're going to hear. Your name. Do you know why? Because he knows it. The God of all creation, he knows your name. Something else that's interesting is you think about all the world religions, and my wife and I were talking about this morning really early, is the posture of God matters. We talk about it every week to start the service. The posture of God, the posture of our Creator is deliverance. It's not spankings. It really isn't. The posture of God is the salvation for humanity. That matters. So when you're looking for God, what you're going to find is a deliverer. It goes on and says this. So he looks for God. He hears his name and it says this. And he said, here I am. He's like, that's me. That's me, Moses. That's me. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place you're standing is holy ground. And he said, okay. And he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and Moses. And he hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. What was the posture of Moses? The posture of Moses should be the posture of us, was absolute humility. 40 years ago, if he would have heard the Lord's voice and he said, Moses, Moses, what would Moses have done? It's about time. Let's do this. Y'all, Moses was, by Egyptian standards, by the world standards, he was ready to set the Israelites free 40 years ago. Brother was all chiseled up, had his sword, his armor, his armies, his chariots, his languages, his abilities, his smarts, his charisma. He had everything going for him. And if the Lord said, Moses, Moses, it's go time, it's like, okay, it's about time. Follow me. Did you hear that? Follow me, Lord. This is where we're going. That sounds ridiculous, but what have we done most of our lives? Hey, Lord, follow me. And the Lord's like, wait a second. My purpose is not for the world to know you, Moses. The purpose is for the world to know me because I'm the one that saves them. You don't. When he's 40, he wasn't ready. When he's 80, he is. You know what's crazy? It's how God keeps working on us. It's why in Scripture, elderly people or older people are such a part of the church. Because there's things that you can recognize when you're older that when you're younger, you can't even see in yourself. When I talk, I'm only 47. I got lots of years of wisdom in front of me. I've got some behind me. But when I'm talking to 20 and 30-year-olds, I'll make a statement, and they'll just look at me just like I did in my 20s and 30s. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. And I'm thinking, you don't have a clue. Like, you think you're humble? You're the most, like, come on. You think you know how to love and cherish and adore your wife? What? Like, I'm just, that's just me. Maybe I'm the only one broken in the room. Then it goes on and says this. He says, here I am. Then he tells me who he is. Verse 7, it says this. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. He makes sure Moses realizes this is why I'm talking to you. He states the problem. Like the problems I said at the beginning of the sermon, he states the problem. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, their slavers. Remember, the spirit of a slaver is to objectify people. The spirit of a slave is to let people objectify you and find your identity in what you do. In this room, we have both the spirit of slavers in us, that we objectify people for our own benefit, and we live our lives with our identity coming in the things that we're objectified to. But God wants to what? He wants to deliver us. I've come down to deliver out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. That's a lot of ites, by the way. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression in which the Egyptians oppressed them by. So that's the problem. Then it goes on, and here's the calling. Here's the moment. Here's the moment we're all waiting for. It says this. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to him, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? 40 years ago, he even said, about time. Now he says, who am I? What's the right response? Who am I? You're like, well, Jason, okay, Moses knew his calling. I don't know mine. I wish we could walk outside this door, see a car on fire, and it not burn up. That'd be cool, by the way. And out of that car, you hear the Lord sing, Billy. Billy Madison. Okay, you're listening. Here's your calling. But why do we question our calling? Why does Moses doubt in this moment? Moses doubts for the same reason we doubt. The first reason we doubt and the first reason Moses doubt is because of our background. Because of our sin. It's okay. It's real. You've got it. I've got it. I've got memories in my life I wish I didn't have. I've got people in my life I've hurt that I wish I wouldn't hurt. And I promise you, when Moses hears him say, it's time to go let my people out. It's time to go let your brothers and sisters out. He's thinking, no, remember the last time I was there, I killed a brother and they don't want to follow me. I can't because they don't like me. Lord, you don't know what I've done. Wait a second. He does. But so many of us in this place, like, we can act like, well, Moses, why would you question that? You were educated in the house of Pharaoh. You were this, you were this, you were this, like all these things. And for us in this room, like, yes, you've got sin in your life. I've got sin in my life. But God says, no, now is the moment to love. Now is the moment to serve. Now is the moment to care. Now is the moment to come around the people and just love them into submission. Like, well, Lord, they don't like me because of what I did. They don't like me because I cheated, because I stole, because I whatever it is. And this is what the Lord's saying to you, and this is what he's saying to me. Hear me say this real clearly. This is going to offend everyone in the room, including myself. You ain't that big a deal. Let's just be honest. Your sin compared to the grace of the creator of the universe dying on a cross, hear me say this, your sin pales in comparison to the grace and the mercy that he offers. And so the first thing we have to do in order to follow his calling is get over ourselves to think that our sin is worse than he can handle. The second in this moment is this, is do you know the calling? Say, okay, I know what I know I can because God wants me to, but I'm not sure what he wants me to do. Jason, Moses had a burning bush. I've never had a burning bush. Man, I'm just waiting for my burning bush moment. Get ready. So Moses had a burning bush. It's incredibly cool. Let me tell you about your burning bush moment. Jesus goes to a cross. The creator of the universe goes to a cross, lives a perfect life. He goes to the cross. He dies on a cross. When he dies on this cross, this is what they did. They took his cold, dead body. Dead. Boom. They take him off the cross, his body, boom, smacks to the ground. He's in a pool of water, pool of blood, pool of whatever. They pick him up. They wrap him in linen cloth. They put him in a tomb. 3 days later, brother breaks out, conquers the grave, raises from the dead. Little better than a burning bush. It even gets better. 40 days later, guess what he does? He goes up into the sky. And he's raising up into the sky, and all the disciples are like, holy smack. And this is what Jesus says. As he's literally floating into the sky, he says this, hey, here is the commandment for you and those who come what? After you. Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. He says this, go love people. Go, love me. What's it mean to be a disciple? Get as close as you can to Jesus. Look for Jesus in the morning. Look for Jesus in the noontime. Look for Jesus in the afternoon. Look for Jesus as you live. And if you look for Jesus, you live for Jesus. If you live for Jesus, you die for Jesus. If you die for Jesus, then someday, y'all, we're going to rise with Jesus. But you got to look for him. That's what he says. That's your calling. That's my calling too. There's other moments he's going to call you to do other little things. It's going to happen every day. Because the more you look for him, it's going to be like, okay, yeah, I can talk to that person. Oh, okay, I can do this. He might be calling right now. I hear him. Sorry. Who's ever phoned that in? Like totally mortified? I'm going to look over here because it was over there. But the reality is like he does call. It doesn't sound like that usually. But family, if you don't look at the bush on fire, you walk through your life alone in a pasture taking care of other people's sheep. The third thing is this, he says, I'm not gifted. Who am I to do this? You know what I love about this moment? All of us in this room, I promise you, none of us are gifted enough. We're not gifted enough to fix the world's problems. We're not gifted enough to fix our family's problems. We're not gifted enough to teach his word. We're not. I'm not. You know what? Here, I want to hear you say, like this is what he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Egypt? And this is what God says to him. God doesn't say, oh, Moses, you were educated in the house of Pharaoh. You're so smart. Oh, Moses, you mean you're 80 years old, but you could still whip someone's tail with that staff. You were trained in the martial arts. He doesn't say, oh, Moses, you used to speak with tons of honor and tons of glory. Like, he doesn't encourage Moses with his book. He doesn't look at you and say, oh, Brad, you're so gifted. Oh, Tyler, you're so smart. Oh, Jason, you're so handsome. I've heard that a couple times. But that's not what the Lord says, but that's what we say to each other. But this is what we should say to each other. Okay, he goes with you. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And do not miss the most important part of this whole thing. It's not your calling, it's this. And I will go with you. Oh, I got you. I don't even have your back, I got your front. The reason why I can walk up on this stage every single week and open up his word and talk is he's with me. The reason why I can walk onto a football field or a basketball court, or I can walk into a hospital room, or I can walk into a homeless shelter is because he's with me. The reason I can walk into my living room and I can love my kids, or I can walk onto a basketball court and coach a bunch of 7th and 8th grade girls is because he is with me. You can't. And I'm sorry that for generations we've told you how good you are. And kids, I'm so sorry that like you still think you're good. No, it's real. Is the only hope we got is him. Our deliverance is found as we're led out of slavery at a cross, but the rest of my life, I need to be delivered from Jason, because Jason's a hot mess, and I ain't the only hot mess in this room. It goes on and says this. He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you, and you will be brought to the people of Egypt, and you shall serve God on this mountain. Then it goes on and says this, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's your name? What shall I say to them? And God said this to Moses, I am who I am. That's how he describes himself. Why does God describe himself as I am who I am? Okay, well then, what is the name of God? Like, well, Jason, God is love. You're right. God is love. But love is not God. There is no phrase, there's no word you can do to encompass God except for God himself. God is justice. God is peace. God is faithful. God is love. God is mercy. God is truth. God is, all those things are true, but truth is not God. God is greater than those things. That's why the only thing in this world that can fill the void that you have is him, because he's the one that, like, when we sinned, that's the gap. The gap is him, and the only one that fills the I am gap in me is the I am. That's why we look for him. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go on a three-day journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know, and Moses is thinking, there ain't no way he's going to let us do that. And God answers it. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. Whose mighty hand now? It ain't Moses' mighty hand. What mighty hand can heal your family? It ain't yours. So stop trying to manipulate it. Stop trying to control it. Stop trying to fix it. What's going to heal your business? What's going to heal your team? What's going to heal this city? What's going to heal this state? What's going to heal this nation? What's going to heal this world? It ain't the mighty hand of a politician. It ain't the mighty hand of a pastor. This is the mighty hand of the Lord. And how are we going to see that? How are we going to know that? We got to look for him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. We're going to talk about this later, but I just want to mention it now. All the plagues, all the things that happened to Egypt. You probably know about it. You've watched the Disney movie. It's a good show. My son, like Zeke's watched it like three times this week. But in these plagues, every single one of these plagues is a direct assault on a false deity. It's God showing through compassion, I'm the real one. I'm the true one. The spirit that God has towards us, his posture and his presence is the posture and presence of a deliverer. And whatever he's got to do to deliver us, he will do. Praise the Lord. And then it says, if you hear, you're going to be let go. So imagine Moses hearing they're going to be let go. And if you have, like Moses was trained in Pharaoh's court, you know, now he's not looking all good. He's 80 years old. He's walking with a staff. He probably smells real bad. He smells like sheep. He smells like the way we'd smell wandering in the desert without deodorant. He's thinking, man, this would have went way easier if I'd have listened the first time. Ever thought that? Every day. But I don't want you to miss this. Is as this is happening then, and Moses in this moment, the first question that Moses would ask and the first question that you would ask is this. Lord, what are we going to have to eat? Okay, God, you're going to let us out of Egypt. We ain't got no money. Hey, Lord, we ain't got no food. We don't even have jars to put water in. We're slaves. So what are we going to do? Like, how are we going to start a nation? What are we going to do, Lord? Like, okay, yeah, getting out of Pharaoh's, like, Pharaoh letting us go is one thing, but even the clothes we wear are owned by the slavers. We've been completely objectified our whole life, and the only thing we think we offer is us as an object. That's what's happening. And this is what he says to him. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold and jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and your daughters. You shall plunder the Egyptians. I'll provide. Hey, family, he will provide.
Yes, and amen. God will provide, dear one. The message you just heard is part of a series by Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church that he's currently preaching through the book of Exodus. Find out more at cuchurch.com. Tomorrow and Wednesday, I'll begin a new series by Rick Warren titled, How to Get Through What You're Going Through. This will be one series you don't want to miss. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.